word epistle simply means letter. And he wrote about several different things. For one, he wrote about Melchizedek and the encounter that Abraham had with Melchizedek, which was actually a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So by the time we get to chapter 8, Paul has some other things he wants to explain to us, particularly about the priesthood. And so let's begin with verses 1 and 2. Before we begin, we'll ask God to help us understand this through the power of His Holy Spirit. Father, we are going to be looking at Your Word now, and except Your Holy Spirit help us to understand, we will not fully understand what it is You're trying to tell us, what You're trying to teach us. So, Father, as we meet together now, we ask that Your Holy Spirit will help us to rightly divide Your word of truth, that we might be workmen which needeth not to be ashamed. Help us, Father, to understand the message and the application, and we will praise You for all that You do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Hebrews 8, verses 1 and 2. Now the things which we have spoken, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not men. As we come to this chapter now, we are again reminded that Jesus is our high priest. Now, we're not Jewish. And as our high priest, He is superior to any earthly high priest because He is the Son of God, and He is also seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit." Now, a high priest has to have a tabernacle or a temple to make offerings in. We do not have a temple. This building, yes, it is a church building, but it is not a church. We're not a church. You and I are the church. And we don't have to have a building that is comfortable and air-conditioned and blinds we can close on the windows. And we don't have to have that to have a church. And in most places in the world, other than the United States, they have churches, but they're in their homes, they're in the woods, they're out in the fields, they're in the mountains, because they cannot freely exercise their faith. But Jesus has a tabernacle in all these places. You are His tabernacle, and that's why I read that passage out of 1 Corinthians 6. You and I are the tabernacle of God. Wherever we go, the tabernacle of God is in that place. And the reason that you and I are the tabernacle of God is because Jesus said that's the way it's going to be. And He has given us the Holy Spirit to help us to minister in the tabernacle He put us in. Some tabernacles are good looking. Some are ugly like me. But they're still tabernacles. As long as Jesus Christ, as His Holy Spirit lives within us, as long as He indwells us, we are His tabernacle. And as such, we are expected to do certain things. And that's what Paul is going to talk to us about tonight in this chapter 8. He's going to talk about the things that Jesus expects us to do. I can't really, as I read Scripture, and I've been reading it for 50-some years, the more I read it, the more awed I become at how it all fits together so well. How one spot over here will fit in with another place over here, and if we eventually get them together here or on the page, suddenly it makes sense in ways that I have never comprehended before. And so I can't comprehend all of what Scripture is attempting to communicate. We've become a tool. You and I are a tool in the hand of God. Now, are we a hammer, a pair of pliers, a wrench, a screwdriver? What are we? But we're a tool. A tool, and what do we use tools for? We use tools for several different reasons. One of the things that we use tools for is to fix things. And folks, you don't have to look very far before you will find something broken that needs fixing. And some of the time, the broken thing looks real familiar when we look in the mirror. And God has provided a tool to fix that. Now, it may not be us. It may be somebody else. Just like tonight, there's few of us meeting here tonight. Not nearly what we had this morning, but we're meeting here. We're meeting here for the very same purpose that we met this morning. And that is to become a better tool, a more professional tool, a sharper tool in the hand of God. And so we're going to look at that tonight in this chapter 8. And one of the things that we want to think about is why God has called you. Some of us like to eat. And some of us would be very disappointed if we were not called to the meal, right? We expect to be called because we expect to eat. God has called each one of us to a very specific purpose. I was talking this morning about reproducing ourselves. And people, I'm going to harp on that until you do. But there is something more that we need to be aware of. And we find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21 tells us what we are supposed to be doing as a tool. In 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21, it says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for ourselves?" No, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for you and I. And it says, "As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us." Jesus Christ became sin for us so that we could come to God and God would not see our sin. "Who knew no sin," Jesus was not a sinner. He never committed sin. "That we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And so as we sit here tonight, no matter what flaws we have, no matter how weak we may be in certain areas, we are still an ambassador for Christ. And Christ has paid the price for whatever our sin might be. So we can come freely to God and ask him to use us. There are different kinds of prayer. There is the prayer where we are soliciting something from God. And then there's the prayer where we are soliciting something for someone else. And that is the prayer that is meaningful. That is the prayer that accomplishes things. And that is the prayer of an ambassador. And so we want to be an ambassador for Christ, and we also want to be made righteous for God's sake. If we accept that first verse of the eighth chapter, it tells us we have to admit that God did it. Everything that he has done, he did through Jesus. No man can take credit for what Jesus did. Without him, you and I are nothing. Before we had him, we were nothing. We were dead in sin. But now we are made alive in Christ through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the offering that he made. Hebrews 8:3. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat to offer. Jesus had something to offer. When he came, he didn't come with empty hands. Men did not understand why he came, because they did not understand who he was. But when he came for a specific purpose, and you and I are that specific purpose. He came to redeem us. He came to purchase us from sin. We were a slave to sin. And Jesus came and he purchased us so we would not have to be a slave to sin. He is the only one in all of the universe who can offer salvation. The only one. Works can't offer salvation. Keeping of the law can't offer salvation. Only in Jesus Christ do we find salvation. And when he gives us salvation, he gives every one of us, I've said this before and I'm going to say it again, every one of us, as he saves us, he gives us a gift. A gift, an ability that is not us. And yet he gives that to us to be used for his glory as we serve as an ambassador. Now, no one else can give gifts like Jesus does. And it's interesting. I think it was last week, as recently as last week, I talked about parents and their children. At Christmas time, children say, "Oh, Mommy or Daddy, I want to get you something for Christmas, but I don't have any money." And so we give them some money, and they go out and get us something that they think we really need. And we try and make a lot over it when we open it up, and, "Oh, wonderful, I needed a nose hair trimmer." Or I needed a toenail brush. And we bought that for ourselves. But you know, when Jesus came, he gave us gifts. He gave us the gifts that we needed. The gifts he knew we could use, because he made us. And he knew what we could do and what we could use. And so he made us gifts. He became our high priest. And what does a high priest do? They counsel. They encourage the people in the temple to or the sanctuary to do the things that God wants them to do. And sometimes they even have insight as to what purpose God might have for a particular individual. One thing that as we read Scripture, and I said it this morning, I'll say it this evening, I'm amazed at how Scripture fits together. A part here and a part there, and pretty soon you've got it fits together and you have something new, something that we are reminded of. And the reason that God reminds us of some of these things is because, like me, when we get older, we forget. We do. What did you do yesterday? Go through it in your mind. Do you remember it all? Well, there are some things you did that you didn't even think about. And just like taking your medicine every day, those of us who have gotten a little older, we have a routine. We get up in the morning and we determine what medicine we need to take and when we need to take it. And by the time we get to the night, sometimes we don't remember whether we took it or not. And if you don't have a pill container broken down by day and morning and evening, you just don't know. You can't remember. Every time you get out of your vehicle to go shopping, do you lock it? Do you ever get inside and wonder, did I lock the vehicle? And sometimes we have to go back out and look. But you see, Jesus is not like that. And the gift that Jesus gave us is not like that either. He gave us a gift for us to use as his ambassador wherever we are. And the reason he gave us this gift is because as we read the book of Revelation, and we get to chapters 2 and chapters 3, and we read about the seven churches of Asia. And we read about the first church, the second church, third church. By the time we get to the seventh church, Jesus says exactly the same words to every church, and he can speak those same words to you and I tonight. I know thy works. I know thy works. He knows what we are doing. He knows what we are doing, and he knows everything that we are doing. He knows whether we're being good ambassadors or not. Because he says to all of the churches, and on those seven churches represent the entire church age, from the beginning 2,000 years ago to whenever he comes back for his church, I know thy works. And he knows ours. Maybe we need to be busier. Maybe we need to be doing something different. I know thy works. He knows. And he's there interceding for us because he knows our works. Hey, God, how about giving them a boot in the seat and get them moving? They're not supposed to be over there. They're supposed to be over here. Give them a nudge. Bring circumstances into their life that will move them from there to here. That's what he's there for, people. That's what he's doing for you and I. And we don't want to fight him. We want to go along with whatever it is he wants. He said, for every high priest is ordained. God has ordained, God has specifically set him aside to be our intercessor, set him aside to direct us and to help us to be what we are to be. Jesus came to this earth because he knows our works. He had to come to make a payment for all of mankind for its sin. Where would you and I be today if he had not paid for our sin? We'd be marching towards hell. And most of the world is on that path. There was no other sacrifice that God could find to pay for our sin. God thinks you are something special. He does. And you are. You are. You are something special. Every one of you to God. Verses 4 and 5. Hebrews 8, 4 and 5. For if we were on earth, he should not be a priest. I'm sorry, for if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that was God, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee on the mount. I have difficulty with this. I don't know if any of you do. I can only speak for myself. But there are certain things I do not like to do. And sometimes God asks me to do those things. Sometimes he's going to ask you to do things that you don't like to do. What are you going to do? Going to go find something else to do? No. I hope not. Jesus came because God has given us specific things he wants us to do. It tends to revolve around the law. God gave the Jewish nation his law. Now, he didn't give it to them to save them. He gave it to them so that it would be a measuring stick that they could measure their lives by. And they did, and they failed. We can look at that same law and measure our lives, and you know what? None of us are going to succeed either. Because we can't keep it. God knew that when he gave it. He didn't give it to save them. He didn't give it to save us. No one can keep the law. So we have to have something more, and Jesus became that more. He became our high priest. He became our payment to God for sin. God set a standard for keeping the law. And that standard says you have to keep all of it. If you break any one of them, you break it all. You ever try and break part of a glass? You only have to break a little bit of it, and the whole thing is ruined. Like that with us in the law of God. We only have to break one little part of it, and it shatters the whole thing. And that's where we find ourselves. And this is why Jesus came to put things back together. He came to buy us back from the devil. When God planted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they were perfect. They had no sin. They would never age. They would be the same every year. No birthdays. No age, no disease, no getting old, no arthritis, no stomach problems. And they went and sinned. And that all changed. And from that point on, the devil was in control of what man would do. And you and I were under his control until we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We don't belong to the devil anymore. If he shows up at your house, you tell him, you know, he doesn't live there anymore. He doesn't live in our hearts anymore. He doesn't. We belong to Jesus. Jesus lives in our heart through the power of his Holy Spirit. And so Jesus had to show us the priesthood as he did in Melchizedek when he appeared unto Abraham, and Abraham accepted him as the priest, high priest of God. Verse 6 of Hebrews 8. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. And what better promises could we have been given than the promise of eternal life and eternity with God? That's what the promise was. When God gave the law, all mankind had to do was obey it, and he couldn't do that. So, the law could not save man. Jesus Christ had to come and save us, and he did. And that is what has changed our life. That's what's changed the direction of our life. And that's what Paul is writing to the Hebrews. They're living in Jerusalem at the time that he lived, which was prior to the first century. God had to provide a way for man to be saved, because man could not be saved by keeping the law. You couldn't be saved by keeping the law. Nobody can be saved doing good things. No, that doesn't save a person. That just means they do good things. Giving money to the church, that doesn't save a person. That's just giving to the church. And so there are so many different things that people try and do. Church membership, praying, any number of things. Not one of them will save them. God said, if you're going to get saved, it's going to have to be my way. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's it. No other way. Jesus Christ became that sacrifice. Verses 8 and 9. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. That would be the law, the Mosaic law. Because they continued not in my covenant, they couldn't keep the law, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. So the surprising part is not that God found fault with his chosen people. The surprising thing is that he loved them anyway. Now, some of you have experienced marriage. Some of you are in families. And as a family, there are times when we do things to each other. Not good things, okay? Not nice things. We do things to each other, and it makes us angry with one another. and we get frustrated with one another. But the only reason we stay there and stay in that kind of a situation is because we love each other. And so God loves us. When we do things that frustrate him, when we do things that offend him, that are wrong in his sight, and he knows what we're doing. Remember, I know thy works. He loves us anyway. I know the kind of guy I really am. I look at my heart and boy, I see some dark places. And yet God loved me. And your heart's probably the same way mine is. There are dark places that you wish were not there, but they're there. They were done. And God loved you also anyway, in spite of that. And here we can sit tonight knowing that we are God's children because of Jesus Christ coming and dying and rising again. God had a plan. He made that plan before he ever created the earth. As he was creating the earth, he was setting things up. He knew that this plan was going to be put together. David Du Bois got himself a new bike. And when he got it, it was called, it said, some assembly required. And I asked him, I said, David, can you put it together? And he said, oh, yeah, I think I can. Well, 9:30 Friday morning, I got a text. Help. And so I sent a text back, give me 20 minutes and I'll be there. So I got my tools and headed over to David's house. And yes, he had a bike in his living room. Piece here, piece there, piece over there. And so he and I sat down on the living room floor and started to put it together. 2.5 hours later, some assembly required. We finally got it together. Everything was in place where it should be. All but one screw. We couldn't get that one screw in. But you know what? The tires were all flat. They shipped it with flat tires. And so we had to go get air in the tires. And we did that. And he had a chance to ride it yesterday. But God has given us things to put together. Things that we are supposed to understand. That's why we have this book. This is our assembly guide. It tells us how to put life together in order to be a successful ambassador. Christ. Now, God had a plan when he made the world, when he made the universe. And men did not understand God's plan. Nobody understands God. He's so much higher than we are. If we understood God, he wouldn't be God. We would be. Now, we think we are sometimes. We act like we are sometimes. But God is God, and he's the only one. But he made a statement. Paul wrote it in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. A statement that we have to remember, a statement that affects you and I. It has affected you. It has affected me. It tells us, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might be received the adoption of sons. That's the new covenant that God gave. In the fullness of time. There was a time in your life, there was a time in my life, and it was just the right time. That's the neat part of it. It was just the right time for you. It was just the right time for me. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. That was 2,000 years ago, people. He's still working today. Or you and I wouldn't be sitting here. Our relationship with God is different from any other religious philosophy. We are the only ones who have part of God living within ourselves. There is not another religion in the world where God lives within the people who worship that God. There's only one God to be worshiped, and that's the God we know, whose son is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Muslims have a God. They call him Allah. But Allah is not the same God that we have. Allah is a liar. Allah is a warrior. Allah does not do good things for his people. He only does bad things. He is a God of war. There's Buddha. There are many other gods, and none of those gods can do anything or give anything to their worshipers. But think about what we have. We have a living God. We have a God who paid the ultimate sacrifice for you and for me for our sin. And that's the only way he could show us that he loved us that much. I don't wash dishes at home because I like washing dishes. But I wash dishes at home because I love Connie, and I know she can't do it. You do the same kind of things for the people that you love. And think of what God does for us because he loves us. There's a verse in Romans 8, verses 8 and 9. Romans 8, verses 8 and 9. It tells us, so then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And then this is a very important part of those two verses. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. People, that is a challenge. That tells us how we can measure where we are at with God. Either his Holy Spirit lives within us, and we have the Spirit, and if he does not live within us, we are not a child of God. That's what the Bible says. So you want to make sure you've got the Holy Spirit living within you. A person can spend 7 days a week going to church, and some people do. They can give all the income they have to the church, and some people do. they can do all the good deeds that they can find, and some people do. But that is not going to save them. Only having the Holy Spirit living within their hearts will save a person. And I trust tonight that every one of you have him in your heart. Verse 10 and 11 of this chapter in Hebrews are talking and teaching about something very special and very rare. They're speaking and teaching about what takes place when God is permitted to enter a person's heart. Prior to the event that took place when we called the day of Pentecost, God's Holy Spirit would anoint some people to do things. Jesus sent them out and they would heal the sick and they would raise the dead and they would cast out demons. But the Holy Spirit was only using them. He was upon them. He was not in them. But there's been a change, a new dispensation that began on the day of Pentecost. And that dispensation was the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer. And the moment that you believed, the Holy Spirit indwelled you and he caused you to be born again. You're alive today because the Holy Spirit lives in you. And we're not going to experience a second death. We're simply going to go through a transformation. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And for some of us, we're looking forward to that. We're tired of the aches and the pains. We're tired of the sorrow and the disappointments. And so we have this promise. Jesus is coming back. And he's going to take all of the believers to be with him at that point. Now, if we don't have a chance to see that, the worst thing that can happen to us is we may come to the end of life and we may breathe our last breath and our heart beat for the last time. And at that point, we die. But absent from the body, present with the Lord. So either way, we're going to wind up in the same place and in the same situation. So we have the Holy Spirit living within us. Verses 12 and 13. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And that he saith, a new covenant he hath made, the first old, that's the law. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And the law is basically gone to us. Oh, we still keep parts of it. Tim does not want me murdering him. Neither does God. We're still to respect our parents. We're to honor them. We're not to lie. We're to worship God and only him. No one else. Nothing else. No idolatry. But we are free from the law. I think there's a song, something says something about free from the law, a happy condition. Jesus has died and I have remission. God has declared the Old Testament law invalid. Invalid. We keep it because it's a good thing to do. It's a decent thing to do. It's an orderly thing to do. But God has gotten rid of the Old Testament law. And God has given us something that each one of us can experience if we will. And that is his grace. We all have grace tonight. Now, sometimes we wonder where that grace is, especially when it's taken weeks to repair our van, our way of getting around. But don't you appreciate the grace of God that he's given it back to you? Sometimes It makes things more precious because we have to wait for them. And when God gives it to us, we know it's His grace. Jesus understood why He had to come and die. It was not unwilling. He didn't come unwillingly. He didn't come kicking and screaming. It was not an accident in history. When Jesus cried on the cross, "It is finished," He wasn't talking about the physical pain that He was going through. He was talking about the old covenant, the Old Testament law. It was finished. And there was going to be a new dispensation, a new way of relating to God, a way that you and I don't have to do anything. Under the Old Testament law, it was a matter of doing. They had to make the sacrifices. They had to bring the sacrifice. They had to cut the throats of the sacrifices. Yeah, they did. It was showing them the price of their sin. But Jesus became our sacrifice. Jesus, we don't have to do a thing. He did it all. We're living in that new covenant. And God expects us to honor that covenant because we are just mortal men. God wants to make us immortal, and He's ready to do that when it's time, in the fullness of time. We have to take God on His terms. This 8th chapter of Hebrews is telling us who Jesus is, our high priest. We are His temple. We are His ambassador. He is our high priest. You need something tonight? Go talk to your priest, your high priest. Tell him what you need. And then wait and see if he agrees. He doesn't always. But when he does, boy, does he agree. What does He provide? Even if a person were to teach the old covenant perfectly, it would do them no good because the old covenant cannot save. It was not perfect. Sacrifices had to be done over and over and over and over. But God arranged for the perfect sacrifice. We're told in Scripture, and I'll close with this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man or woman be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I trust that tonight you are finding this new life exciting. That you don't want to go back to the old life, but that you're content with that new life in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us a new life, an eternal life, and a life that you will not take back. The life that we will spend ultimately with you. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and lived a sinless life to show us good be done. And then after he fulfilled all of the law, he laid down his life and bled on the cross of Calvary. And that shed blood, Father, covers our sins. We know that. And you didn't leave us there at the foot of the cross. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead through your power and the power of your Holy Spirit. And Father, we have the promise of eternal life. Don't let us ever forget that. And Father, we look forward to the day when Jesus will come back, when when he will restore all things to himself, when we will go to be with him and with each one who knows him. And Father, may that day come quickly, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight, folks.